little music with us. And thank you, Park family, also for praise time. And Alani for our scripture reading. We're always happy to see our young people participate. Amen?
Amen.
And I see a lot of them today here. I know they're going to be going back to school pretty soon, but we're always happy to see our young people here at church and worshiping with us. And I know that the message that Brother Brian Cook, who needs no introduction, amen? We know him well, and we know that the message that God has put in his heart is one that will encourage you this morning. Because it's the Holy Spirit that is speaking through him. Amen? So thank you, Brian, for sharing God's word with us today.
Thank you, Pastor. I have to say, whenever you have that young man, Adam, when he got up and sang like that, the whole church needs to go over there and shake his hand and give him a hug, right? Whenever you have a young man, a young Christian man, singing and serving God, that's a miracle. That's a wonderful thing. We need to acknowledge that, encourage that. You know, Pastor Sam asked me to speak a couple of weeks ago, and he approached me at some event we were here, and he said, "Brian, can you?" And my wife said, "Yes." And I looked at her, and I said, "Let him finish." And he said, "Brian, can you?" And my wife said, whatever he's asking, Pastor, just Brian will do it. And I was like, "Wow, honey, I got to plug you first." Oh, I was like, "Wow, thank you." But I do have to say thank you because my wife really helped this week. She trimmed some of my duties and was able to pull back and just study. This is a serious job up here. And I told Pastor Sam, I don't know how you do it every week. I don't know how you do it every week. But God is good. God is good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I have a simple prayer this morning. My prayer is that the words that come from my mouth will come from Thee. And at the end, Father, that You and You alone are glorified is my prayer. In Christ's name, amen. You know, it was a beautiful day this morning. I've been getting up around 5. I get up 5 every morning, but we get up at 4. It's dark. It's still dark at 5. But as the sun comes up, it's a beautiful day. It was a beautiful day this morning. And it happened to be a beautiful day last year when I had the experience and honor of being a chaperone at Marietta Springs Adventist School. It was a 7th and 8th grade trip, and I got to actually be the chaperone. Got some friends over there. Hi, Summer. And Charlene, they were with us. And everyone was so excited this morning, that particular morning, because we were going to go whitewater rafting. And everyone was excited. You could just hear the kids. If you've ever been with 7th and 8th graders, man, that's like, it was... I just had a problem, though. I didn't have that excitement. I wasn't that excited about going whitewater rafting. I had a boss once tell me, he got back from vacation, and he said, "You know, we went whitewater rafting, and I took my 89-year-old mother-in-law. Oh, man, we had a blast." And I'm like, "Was it a blast?" He said, "Oh, it was a blast. She enjoyed herself thoroughly." And then he told the horrible story of how another trip, flipped over and he got stuck under a rock and blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, "Really? I'll never do that. I will never do that." The whole trip, the whole time, I was praying, "Lord, get me out of this mess. You know, Lord, allow a child to be sick and I'll just stay on the bank of the river. Lord, anything, you make a way out of no way so I can just, I don't have to face this." You know, I can say this today, I was afraid. I couldn't say it that day. I don't know if I said it. I didn't say it that day. I was afraid. Because something about fast-moving water and Brian Cook, they just don't go together. I love the beach, but I love it from the sand. Talk about shark bites. Sharks don't bite when you're on the sand. I love the sand. I love the beach. I love about that much water. But when it's moving fast, there's something about that that really just, if I can say it, it freaks me out, all right? So we get to this beautiful spot up in Northern California on the American River. If you've ever been there, anybody been whitewater rafting? It's a beautiful river. I'm like, it was a beautiful river. And it was right above the gold country. First gold nugget was found in California. It was a beautiful place. And I was like, man, that's a nice place. And as we drove the windy road, I happened to be, God bless, because he put one of the parents in my car, a gentleman who I'd been riding with for about 3 days. And we were just sharing. And I finally blurted it out. I said, man, I can't do this today. And he looked at me. And he had actually been a lot of whitewater rafting. In fact, he said he went on the Kern. And I guess Kern is a very dangerous river. So he says, are you kidding me? You're going to have fun today. I was like, I don't see where the fun's going to be. I just don't get it. So we talked it out, and the Lord blessed me because I was able to talk with a brother, a Christian who had been there. And he finally said, you know, we were just talking. He finally said, hey, listen, man. The company's in the business of keeping you alive. He said, they lose money when you die. And, you know, those words, that logic, it just hit me. And I was like, you make so much sense. They're going to lose money if I die today. You know, we get there and the group gathered around and everyone was all excited. And I signed my waiver, signed another waiver. I'm like, I called my wife and I said, honey, this is the last, this is it. You know, I was waiting. You guys think I was paid up on my life insurance. I knew they were going to be okay. So I was like, Lord, you know what? I just have to step out, and this is going to be my last day, but I'll go out with honor. I'll go out. I'm not going to cry. So turn around, and everyone's excited, and then he says, you know what? Hey, my name is Brian. I'm like, hey, the guy's name is Brian. I wonder if he spells it with a Y. You know? So he says, actually, this is my first day on the job, and he kind of laughs, and I'm like, whoa. He's like, Joe, I was just up at Tahoe. I teach snow. I snow ski in the winter and I do rafting all summer. I said, have you been on the water yet? He's like, no, I haven't even seen the river. I'm like, I don't know if I want to go with this guy, you know? I don't even know. Lord, what are you trying to do to me today? So, you know, so he told, you know, there's some rules. You got to do helmets, life jacket. We got wetsuits. You got to have a wetsuit and stick together and listen to the guy in your raft. He's the guide. Okay, work together as a team. Okay, I can do that. But in the back of my head, I knew that they didn't have a wetsuit that could fit me. So I'm all right. So I go over there and we try them on and I get about right here. I'm like, hey, I'm out of this. God got me out of this mess. I get back and I say, hey, Brian, there's no suits my size. He said, what? I'm like, there's no suits my size. He's like, come here, man. There's got to be some. And he's looking through and he said, how many X's are you? And I'm like, and he says, here, this one I think will do. I'm like, that thing's big. No, I'll tell you the truth. I put the thing on, and it zipped up. And he said, that's how you want it. You want it snug, so it keeps the water out. I'm like, whew. Okay. So, pick out a helmet. Everyone's picking these brand new black helmets. I'm telling you the truth. And I picked out the yellow helmet. I wanted the yellow helmet. In case I'm in the water, guess what? You can see me. Those black helmets look like the water. I wanted something bright. I wanted you to be able to see me when I fall in that water. So Brian said, listen, man, the key is don't get in the water. Stay in the boat. I'm like, okay. So we get down there. Everyone's excited. Three rafts. Okay. The girls went to one raft. The boys went to the other raft. And the adults are standing there like, guess we're a team. I'm okay with riding with adults today. We get in the raft, and he gives a couple more rules. Smooth, we get out there, and we're rowing. They didn't tell us one problem they kept from me, Pastor. There were no seats in the raft. If you've ever been whitewater rafting, you sit on the edge of the raft, and you tuck your feet into these straps, and talk about an abdominal workout. Whoa, for 3 hours, I'm telling you, that was truly the challenge. The rapids were staying upright was the hard part. And The Lord blessed. It was the best trip I can tell you. When I was done, I was like, can we go again? Can we do this again? Because it was really fun. It was fun. Hey, they named rapids. They had rapids. I don't know how God did this, but it started easy and they worked down. And as you go down the river, it gets tougher and tougher. They had a rapid named like hospital bar and emergency room. I don't know. Satan cesspool. That was one of them, right? I'm like, Lord, what is going on? The guy was like, the next one's Satan cesspool. And I'm like, oh, help us. We had a blast that day. I would have missed out on a big, big blessing if I had allowed my fear to take over. You know, I want to thank Brother Han because he we're studying 1 Kings 17, but Brother Han did verse 17 and 18, and we're doing 19 today. The story of Elijah is so big, so huge, that I was stressing this week, but I'm like, how, Pastor, can I get all this into one sermon? There's no way. There's so much to learn today. You know, let's start here. Let's start 1 Kings 19:2, if you want to open your Bible. It says, Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the God do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of the one of them by tomorrow about this time. That's a hard text for me to read. You know what, Carolina taught me. She introduced me to the Children's Bible, International Children's Bible. And it says, so Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah. Jezebel said, by this time tomorrow, I will kill you. We understand that one, don't we? It says, I will kill you as you killed those prophets. It says, if I don't succeed, I like this. If I don't succeed, may the gods punish me terribly. That was a horror. That was a threat, wasn't it? That was just a big threat. People have threatened me before. No one's ever threatened to kill me before. Man, that was a powerful threat. You know, Elijah allowed something to happen to him. With those words, that woman, she must have followed through with her promises. She made that promise, and her intentions were very clear. I'm going to kill you. Jezebel's threat struck fear in the heart of Elijah. Into the heart of God's servant. How could that be? And fear took over. Just earlier, if you remember the story, Mount Carmel. Do you remember Mount Carmel? We don't have time to go into it tonight. What an amazing miracle. The prophet walked up to the king and said, hey, we're not going to have rain. God says we're not going to have rain. Or do, the Bible says. There was nothing. We just came out of a drought. We had a little bit of dew. There was no dew. It's a beautiful story. Elijah, and then the altar, and how all day affair, and altar, and Elijah even allowed the prophets of Baal to work all day on that. Go on, cause rain. The Bible says that Elijah even taunted them a little. He even was like, hey, I think your God's a little too busy. Maybe you're not talking. Maybe you're not calling them loud enough. Elijah had confidence. And then the 850 idol-worshiping prophets that were killed. Elijah had confidence. You know, fear's nothing new. In Genesis 3, when the children of Israel, Adam and Eve were in the garden, and Adam and Eve were tempted by the serpent. What happened? The Bible says that they heard God walking. They heard God coming, and they hid because they were afraid. Amazing. They were afraid. This new emotion they never felt. And when God said, "Why? Where are you? Why are you hiding?" He says, oh, we were afraid because we were naked. And God turned and said, who told you you were naked? Fear was introduced in the garden. This is nothing new. And it's one of the strongest emotions of today, fear. Elijah allowed the fear to take over. Elijah became fearful, and he did what every good prophet and man would do. He ran. I've ran before. I'm not going to I'm not going to tell you I haven't ran before. I think we've all ran. You know, there are about 10 million runners in this world. Any runners in the room today in church here? If you're a real runner, man, a runner, they're special people. As you can see, I'm not a runner. My knees couldn't handle it today. But you know, in grade school, man, I was like, I know I'm going way back, but in grade school, I was like the fastest kid, not in my class, but in the entire school. Barstow Elementary, but that's a different children's story. Then, Troy, when we got to high school, coach made us run a mile, and I really couldn't understand why would someone run a mile? What's the purpose? Why are we running? Coach said to, that's why. We're running a mile, and we got to do it in a certain time? I don't understand. It was my poor attitude in high school. I did not understand running. You know, the other day I was at the stoplight. True story, I was at the stoplight, and a man ran past me. There's a line of cars. We're in Marietta. A man ran past me so fast that he startled me. I was like, he ran past out the corner of my eye. And then he ran to the stoplight and he turned right and he ran. And I'm like, where is that guy going? Someone has to be chasing him. He's running so fast. In some parts of some neighborhoods, the police would be chasing. But I was like, what is going on? So as the light turned green, I'm looking. And I could see he just ran into his yard. And he's doing this. You know how your runners do, right? And I looked on there. I was like, what is he doing? You know, there's a type of runner, the style of, that you start slow. And then you do what? You start slow. This was you run. How many miles are you going to run? 10 miles. You do it in thirds. So you run the first third slow. Second, you do medium run. Third, you just run as fast and as hard as you can. Some type of training technique. I'm not familiar with it. But you know, Elijah was doing a different, totally different, third type of. He was running called running for your life. And he ran. And the Bible says that he ran and he ran. Because the queen was trying to extinguish his life. See, he forgot how God had spoken to him. He had forgot how God had actually told him at one time to flee. And when you get to the city, you will find a widow and she will feed you and she will she'll give you water and food. Elijah forgot that. Elijah forgot that the widow's son died. And the lady blamed, like, why have you brought this upon me? Why have you brought this up? What have I done to you, Elijah? And Elijah took the young son up to the upper room and he prayed. And God blessed him. And the boy had life. Elijah forgot about Mount Carmel, about the rain, about the fire, and about the prophets. Oh, and about the repentance of all the Bible says. How often, how quickly we forget. I have a quote here. Elijah should have not fled. Prophets and kings. Elijah should not have fled from his post of duty. He should have met the threat of Jezebel with an appeal for protection from the one God, the one who had commissioned him to validate the honor of Jehovah. Jehovah would have been honored if he had stayed. He should have told the messenger that the God in whom he trusted would protect him against the hatred of the queen. God could have used Elijah at that time. God was using Elijah over the years, but he allowed his mind and his faith to lose sight of God's mission. Have you ever lost sight of your mission? Have you ever lost faith and lost sight of your mission? Had he remained, I love this quote, had he remained where he was, had he made God his refuge and his strength, standing steadfast in the truth, he would have been shielded from harm. That's hard to believe, right? But God can do it. The Lord would have given him another signal. I love this word, victory. It would have given him a victory by sending his judgments, God's judgments, on to Jezebel. And listen, and the impression made on the king and the people would have wrought a great reformation. God had bigger plans for Elijah. I ask again, have you ever ran from God? How quickly we forget the miracles that God performs in our daily lives. I know if we think about it, we can probably pull a miracle out just this week of how God has blessed us. How quickly we want to let go of God. 1 Kings 19:3-4. And when he saw that he arose and ran for his life, this is after the threat, and he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father." See, Elijah ran. He ran until he was exhausted, and then he walked a day's journey. And exhausted, he came to this tree and sat down. And, you know, I have an imagination. I'm sorry, I've had one since I was a child. I can only imagine Elijah sitting under that tree, both physically and mentally exhausted. Sitting under that tree, just tired. And telling God, "You know, God, you can't fire me because I quit. I'm done. All that I've done for you, all the work that I've done," does this sound familiar? "Man, I'm tired." Hey, there's good news. The good news is that as he sat under that tree, he fell asleep. And as he fell asleep, an angel nudged him. Startled him. Was it the enemy? No. It was God. And this angel said, "Arise, arise, Elijah, and eat." Can you imagine waking up and there's bread and there's a jar with water for you? Been running all day, been running for days probably. God was there with him. God cares for our every need. God cares for us even when we're running in the wrong direction. Isn't that something? When we're running in the wrong direction, when we think we're doing what is right, I'm going to do what I need to do. I'm going to take care of me, you take care of you. God is still there. Because God loves you and he cares for you. You know, Daniel 5, verse 23, it says that God even holds our breath in his hands. I was telling the early church that, you know, as I ran out the house this morning, I don't know, the 15 freeway south has been kind of, it's been ugly lately. It's been ugly lately. I don't know, ever since 4th of July weekend. I mean, it took me an hour one Sabbath to go from Marietta to Temecula. An hour. So I was really nervous. I jumped in the car and I'm got all my belongings and get in the car and drive. And I'm thinking, all right, you know, Brian, he only drives 75 is the max. Sorry, that's about as fast as I can drive. And there were people flying at 7:45 this morning, 80 and 90 miles past me. And a thought came to my head. I'm thinking, are those people going to Fallbrook too? I'm thinking, wow, are they going to church with me? I'll see them at church this morning. 7:45 in the morning, and everyone is up and running and running and running. Sabbath morning. Not even thinking about God. But God holds their breath in his hand. That's a beautiful thought. That's a beautiful thought. This is the verse that I do not have. I'm sorry, I apologize. I was 1 Kings 19, verse 8 says, "So he arose," because the angel woke him, and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of the food for 40 days and 40 nights, as far as Horeb, the mountain of God, Mount Sinai. This angel gave him food that he had strength for 40 days and 40 nights. That's a good meal, wouldn't you say? Wonder what the new earth's going to be like. We only eat once every 40 days. That's going to be convenient. God cares for our every need. But you know what's interesting? That God allowed Elijah to run. Because if I was God, I would have stopped him right there and say, hey, whoa, you're wasting my time. Do we say that sometimes? You are wasting my time. Let's just cut to the chase here. Don't run. I can help you. But I'm not God. And we're thankful for that. God cares for our every need. God cared for Elijah. So, here's an amazing thing. That we serve a patient God. We serve a loving God. You know, God doesn't force us. He doesn't force us to love him. He wants us to love him. Because God loves us, and he does not want us to be lost. You know, this week I'm going to open up and tell you that I was reading and studying, and I came to the part where I came to the mountain and to the cave, and you know, I became emotional. I'm like, wow, our God is a wonderful God. He's a wonderful God. Look at, hope I'm not ahead of myself. In verse 9, it says that went there, he had enough strength to run for 40 days. And so he came to the cave, and there he went into the cave, and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Now, if I was, again, I would have probably chastised him, but I didn't. But God didn't. So verse 10 says, so he said, I love Elijah's answer. It's so much like us. So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I love this. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. What's wrong with that statement? Anyone know? No one knows? I'm sorry. Apologize, I'm sweating. There's too many eyes in that. There's too many eyes. Don't we say that sometimes? I'm the only one. I'm the only one here at Pathfinders. My. I'm the only deacon to open up this church. No offense, my friend. But we say these things. We say these things. Elijah's no different than we are today. But it's really not about Elijah, is it? He was so lost in his himself. Have you ever been so consumed in yourself that you forget about everything around you? And one thing Satan likes to do is he likes to make us feel like we're alone. Brother Han brought that up in his prayer. That we're alone. When you're going through something, you're going through it and you're walking through it, and you don't want to tell nobody and you're struggling with your grades in school, or they want to fire me at work. They want to fire me at work, right? And you're just walking along, and you're the only one. You're the only one. You know, when I was laid off in 2006, I always say I was the first person of the recession to be laid off. There was no recession in 2006. I was the first person. They picked, hey, you're out of here. You know, that day, there were 7 other managers that lost their job that day. 7 of us. But here I am thinking, man, I'm the only one. I'm the only one. That's the evil one. He wants you to think that you're alone, that God has turned his back on you. And hey, tough luck. You're in trouble, aren't you? Aren't you, Elijah? But you know, God didn't turn his back on Elijah, did he? Over and over, we see where God was with Elijah every step of the way. Every step of the way. Man, you know, Ellen White writes, I believe in great controversy that when we get to the kingdom and I want to look through those books, I want to look through those records, and we're going to look and we're going to read our story, and now we're going to look and we're going to close the book and say, thank you, Jesus. Jesus, we're not going to want to change a thing. Not one thing in our life will we change. Thank you, Jesus. 1 Kings 19. I'm pointing at it. Ben, there you go. Thank you. Then he said, this is God speaking, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. Man, that's a strong wind, isn't it? I love some of these rocks on the mountain over here, these big rocks, and sometimes they fall down, but could you imagine a rock, the wind being so strong that it broke the rocks into pieces? But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. We know earthquakes here, right? You guys don't know earthquakes. I was in an earthquake back in 92, 91. That was an earthquake. And then they had another earthquake the same morning. Oh, that was an earthquake. It's called the Big Bear and the Landers quakes. If you guys remember those quakes. Then there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. Now, everyone in Fallbrook knows about a fire, right? But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it, he heard the voice, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Everyone here this morning should be able to relate to that statement. Because we've all been somewhere where we didn't need to be. God's with us. You know, when our children do things, we always love to chastise them. Why'd you do this or why'd you do that? I remember one time I came home from school and my mama, she was something else. Came home and I had not a very good report card. And my report card didn't reflect. I don't know what happened. It was probably about the fifth grade and I came home. And I knew tonight was PTA. Stands for parents, teachers, something like that. Oh, man. And I was sweating. I was worried. I was like, man, mom's going to see my report card. Mom's going to see my report card. Mom's going to see my, I'm in trouble. And she saw the report card, and she said, and she came home, and I was like sweating, and I was already in my pajamas. You know, I was going to bed early that night. And she would have a little mercy, won't wake you up. My mom came home and said, Brian, come here, come here, come here. I'm like, yes, Mom. She says, what are you doing? What's going on? And I'm like, and I remember saying, that teacher does not like me, Mom. He don't like me. That was my answer. That teacher doesn't like me. He doesn't like any of the boys in the class. I run too fast. You got that one. Sorry, I apologize. But here's the... I said, Mom, he doesn't like me. And you know what Mom said? You're gonna run into people all your whole life that don't like you. So you have to do your best. Are you doing your best? She said. And I was like, no. She said, you need to step it up and do your best. I was like, okay. I was just thankful I didn't get a whooping. Can I say that word? A whooping. I was just glad we weren't getting a whooping tonight. But she had some mercy. She had a little understanding. We love to beat down. I thought Elijah was going to get beat down. And you know what's so emotional about the story? Is that really, after all this running and after all that happened, this big, huge story, God says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he didn't chastise them. He just loved them and said, here's the real instructions. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go see this person. I want you to go see this person. I want you to go see this person. God is good to us, isn't he? We don't deserve his love. Not in a mighty manifestation of divine power, but in a still small voice, did God choose to reveal. I love that. God chose to reveal himself to his servant. He desired to teach Elijah that it is not always the work that makes the greatest demonstration that is most successful in accomplishing his purpose. It's not the work. But it says, his petulance was silenced, his spirit softened. This is what happened to Elijah after he met with God. His heart was softened, his spirit was softened and subdued. He now knew that a quiet trust, a firm reliance on God, would ever find him a present help in time of need. We live in a noisy world. Sorry, folks, I drive now. The older I get, the less I have that radio on, the less TV I have on. We live in a noisy world. And that noise causes confusion. But God comes to us in a still small voice. Are we able to hear it? It is not always the most learned presentation of God's truth that convicts and converts the soul. Not by eloquence or logic are man's hearts reached, but by the sweet influences of the Holy Spirit. You hear that? By the sweet influences of the Holy Spirit, which operates quietly yet surely in transforming and developing character. It is the still small voice of the Spirit of God that has power to change the heart. That's a powerful statement. Powerful statement. Elijah's response was, I. Everything's I. Everything's me. But it's really about God, isn't it? You know, studies show that in this world of instant information and instant everything and instant social media, that they're seeing alarming rates of, I'm going to say it, anxiety, depression, and loneliness. How can people be lonely in this day and age? Loneliness is like one of the biggest things going right now. Even though you may have 600 friends through your computer, you're still lonely. Satan's busy. He's busy. Fellow Christians, Satan knows your weakness. Therefore, cling to Jesus. Don't cling to me. Cling to Jesus. Abiding in God's love, you may stand every test. Are we going through tests? The righteousness of Christ alone can give you power to stem the tide of evil that is sweeping over the world. This was written 100, how many years ago, Pastor Sam? Bring faith into your experience. Faith lightens every burden, relieves every weariness. Providences that are now mysteries you may solve by continued trust in God. I love that. Walk by faith in the path he marks out. Trials will come, but go forward. This will strengthen your faith. We need to strengthen. This will strengthen your faith and fit you for service. The records, I love this, the records of sacred history are written not merely that we may read and wonder, but that the same faith that wrought in God's servants of old may work in us. I'm going to say today, in no less marked manner will the Lord work now, wherever there are hearts of faith to be channels of his power. God can use us today, right? He can use us. One thing I know, that there's not a shortage of people out there, people in here, people out there who are hurting. It kind of felt weird, you know, I invited a neighbor and a couple friends and a brother-in-law. Thank you for coming. I invited some people just because I wanted, you know, everyone's dealing with something, right? But you know, that delicate whisper is what gets our attention. Isaiah 41:10 says, "So don't worry, because I am with you. Don't be afraid, because I am your God. I will make you strong." I like that. "I will make you strong and will help you. I will support you with my right hand that saves you." You know, I was at the gas station a couple weeks ago. I told this story in the early church. I was at the gas station, and I was filling up my truck, and it takes a lot of gas, like 35 gallons, so I had a lot of time, and I'm sitting there watching. I love watching people, and I'm watching people, and there was a gentleman around on the corner of the gas station just standing there, and I saw a gentleman walk up to him. It was a young man who was standing there, and he looked kind of like on the edge of society. He looked homeless, had a backpack, and as I'm just filling up the gas, I'm just watching these guys. This gentleman came up to him, and he said, I couldn't hear what he said, but they were talking. And you could see, and I started doing it. I washed my windshield. I have this bad habit of washing my windshield every time. So I'm washing my windshield. I turned back to close up the pump, and now these guys are sitting down on the curb. And the guy has his arm on his shoulder, the older man. And I'm like, wow, I wonder what they're talking about. And Talicia, when I got in the car, my wife says, I get in the car and she said, I wonder what those guys are talking about. I'm like, I'm thinking the same thing. Should we go over there? I thought that was so strange that she said that because it was going through my head. I said, you know, honey, I think I know what they're talking about over there. She says, what? I said, the young guy, you can just tell he's down and out. And the older guy is like saying, man, I've been there. Are you kidding me? I've been there. I said, that guy is sharing Jesus, just about ready to share Jesus with him. You can see it. He was witnessing to that man because he had a connection somehow. You could just see the connection that was formed with a stranger. Brothers and sisters, I have the question. The question is, why are we here? Why are we here? Why are you here? Why am I here? What is our purpose? What is our purpose? I believe it's to share Jesus. It's just to share Jesus with everyone we come in contact with. Starts in our home. We know that, right? Starts in our home, and then it pours out into our neighborhood. From our neighborhood, it pours out into the streets of our towns and our cities. We have to share Jesus. I love Martin and Linda Cheney. I'm going to put you on the spot if you're here, but them folks know how to share Jesus with people. They know how to share. We need to take a class in Martin and Linda class. Because they aren't afraid to just say, hey man, do you know Jesus? Do you love Jesus? You know Jesus loves you? People need to hear that. When was the last time you shared your testimony with someone? I'm guilty of it. I'm not chastising. I'm guilty. When was the last time you shared your testimony with a stranger? I was at Sam's Club yesterday and some ladies tried to share hers with me, the cashier. Wow. You know, God is love, right? I'm going to read 1 John. I'm going to close with 1 John 4:17. It says, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because he is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, my Bible says. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." And I'm going to end with this text, 19, 1 John 4:19. "We love him because he first loved us." Amen. Amen.